So thankful for the good prayer this morning, and want to encourage you this morning, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me. We'll be back in the book of Jude, and want to continue the study that we started just a couple of weeks ago from the book of Jude, and want us to continue to look at the theme that Jude starts out with by imploring God's people to earnestly contend for the faith. That's really the theme of the book of Jude to God's people, is to contend for the faith. When I hear that word contend, I get this picture in my mind of someone that's fighting the fight of their lives. We hear in sports terms and in boxing terms of someone that's a contender for the championship. Individuals train, men and women train in boxing and, you know, what the popular forms of sports today like MMA, and they work their way through, and if they're skilled enough and talented enough, they become a contender for the championship. And that's someone that's really fighting and really, really growing in hopes of obtaining a championship. So when you see this word contending here in God's Word, I want you to see this word means to be fighting, to be laboring. Not fighting in the sense of taking up a weapon or taking up arms, but laboring for the faith. I want you to understand that as a child of God and as a member of the body of Christ, faith, exercising your faith, exercising the truth of God's Word, embracing and believing the truth of God's Word is hard work. And I want you to understand it's very difficult work in the days that we're living in with so many different challenges that would confront us here in this world. I don't think that Satan has gotten any more powerful, but Satan, as I've mentioned many times, he's had many years to hone his devices, to make the most efficient use of the resources that he has at his disposal. And we live in a day where Satan is distracting God's people, throwing stumbling blocks from fear to distraction to contention. And Jude just says to God's people very early that you earnestly contend for the faith. You fight for the faith. You fight for the truth. Remember, Jude started out as relating who he is in Christ Jesus. He says he's a servant of Jesus Christ. And he's going to go through that theme over and over again here in the book of Jude. But we need to understand the application for us as God's people is that we are called to be servants of Jesus Christ, and we're to fight for the faith, he says, that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, we need to remember, we need to be grounded in the faith to make sure that we're fighting for the right thing, make sure that we are going in the proper directions, the God-honoring directions in our lives. So when he says that we're to earnestly contend for the faith, we need to be grounded in the faith. I was thinking about this several days ago. Most of the challenges that we have as God's people is that we're not grounded in the faith. We have not paid enough attention to the truth of God's Word. And we've not filtered the truths of the world through the unchangeable and immutable truth of God's breathed Word to us. But anyway, in the book of Jude, we're going to see this morning as we go on, and we're going to pay particular attention to verse 4, and I want us to dive down and look at verse 4 and see the warning that's given to us as God's people about those that would come in and try to infiltrate our lives and to make us cast doubts on the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ, which inevitably would lead us away from the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we'll start reading again in verse 1 of Jude 1 this morning and read down to verse 4 for context. But we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning in verse 4. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3 says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And in verse 4 he says, for there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you remember a couple weeks ago as we started out in the book of Jude, we noted it seemed that Jude was starting to write unto them about the common salvation, and we outlined those things here a couple of weeks ago, and then all of a sudden we see that he shifts gears and says that there's this emergency. There's this 911 that I need to write to you about. And what I need to write to you about is this earnestly contending for the faith. Well, why was that? We get that in verse 4. There were those that were creeping in, those that were infiltrating God's people and sowing false teaching, sowing error, inasmuch as there were those that were even getting to the point where they were denying who Jesus Christ was. Now, what was going on during this time? Now, we've mentioned before during the time of Jude and the writings of John, and we see even John's writing in the book of Revelation, there were philosophies that were coming into the church that were just completely erroneous. We've talked about the Gnostic philosophy before, the Gnostic idea that was infiltrating the church almost from the very beginning. And the Gnostics, Their main tenet of belief was that there's really nothing in the flesh that's good at all, and there's no way that God would come down into the flesh. So they denied that Jesus Christ came into this world and took on flesh and actually lived and walked amongst God's people. They deny that. They say there's no way God can inhabit flesh. Well, what they failed to acknowledge was as our God came down in sinless flesh, and he came down spotless and lived a sinless and perfect life. Now, we understand in carnal flesh there dwells no good thing, but God came down in the flesh. He was perfect. And I want to say I'm thankful that he did come down in the flesh. I'm thankful that he did live the perfect life, because he's the one that was our once for all sacrifice. Now, one specific sect here that was prevalent during this time was those that were called Doicists. And they believed this. They believed, well, Jesus came down, but he really wasn't human. They believed that Jesus was just a phantom or an apparition that came into the world. So they thought, well, when Jesus was here with his disciples and walking about and performing his miracles, he was just a spirit that was walking around here. And that really confused a lot of God's people. And that was one of the primary false teachings that was going on during the writing of Jude. They were saying, well, again, you know, with flesh, there's no good that can come of flesh. But, well, Jesus was here, but not really here. He was in this world, but not really. He was just kind of a spirit. He was, I guess, what we would call today a hologram. And it wasn't really God here. Now, can you just think about all the ramifications that would have on our faith if we believed that? I've already made one point. If Jesus wasn't really here, we weren't really saved. And so you had this that was creeping into the church. And I want you to understand this. All false teaching will always come back to this. And you can use this as the measuring stick as you try to sort through the different religions of the world, the different beliefs, the different ideologies, even the different cults that spring up in the world that we live in. They all come back to this when you distill and boil everything down. They pervert the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. They always get wrong who he truly is, or who he truly was. My friends, Jesus was not a ghost. He wasn't a hologram. He wasn't an apparition. He was God come down. And you can look at that. That's how we can measure false teaching from true teaching. What is their view of Jesus Christ? And I want to tell you, most religions, most false religions out there, they don't deny that Jesus Christ really existed. But what capacity did Jesus come down into this world? Some think, well, he was just a really good man. He was just a religious reformer. He was just a religious reformer in line with all kinds of other religious reformers and good men that led movements here in this world. No, that's not. He was a good man, but that was not all that there was to it. Some think, well, Jesus was just one God among many other gods that come around. And some believe that even one day we will become our own gods and populate and inhabit our own worlds. You know, those are extremes, but just even subtle changes as well. Every aberrant take on biblical truth, every false religion, it always goes back to what they believe about Jesus Christ. What they believe about his personhood? Was he just a man? Was he a spirit? Was he God come down in some other form? All of that, you know, we have to rightly divide that. And then there's, you know, oftentimes there's aberrant thoughts on his work. Well, what did he do while he was here? Well, some believe that he died to save all of mankind. He died to save every human being in this world. Well, if that's the case, then you know, he didn't do a very good job of the work that he was going to do, because we understand that there are some that are not his. You know, some believe that he kind of got the ball rolling for us as God's people as far as our salvation while he was here in this world, but it's up to man to get the rest of the job done. Or he didn't die for all of our sins. He just died and created a blank slate for us. And then it's up to us to you know, get past the finish line, if you will. No, my friends, I want you to understand the Word of God is very clear on who Jesus Christ was. And for Jude's time, you know, we see that no, he was not just a spirit or an apparition. He was God come down. We can go to the book of John, 1 John chapter 1. And we see that John was fighting the same battles that Jude was. In First John chapter 1, notice how he starts out the chapter. Verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life." He says, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." He says here, notice, you ever wonder why he says, we handled him with our hands? Well, that was a dispute, the idea that Jesus was just some sort of hologram that was walking around. He said, we touched him. We were there with him. And he was manifested to us. He was an actual person in this world. He was a perfect man. He was a sinless man. He was a man, and he was here. John reminds them, we handled him. He wasn't any spirit. And John will continue defending this in 2 John, and then we get to 3 John, and he's commending those that stand upon the truth. And then John writes the book of Revelation, and we see Brother David's been speaking through the book of Revelation that the deception and the wiles of Satan are still running rampant, trying to confuse God's people. Satan doesn't care if you go to church. Satan doesn't care if you spend a little bit of time on Sunday morning in some spiritual exercise. But what he doesn't like is when the truth of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. That God came down and was manifest in the flesh, lived amongst us, and lived the spotless life. He was the one that was the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Satan doesn't like that truth being preached. He doesn't like when it's proclaimed according to Scripture that Jesus died for the sins of his people. That everyone that Christ died for will be in heaven someday. Satan doesn't like when we reference the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he conquered the grave and rose again the third day. He doesn't like that. And we live in a world today where you can find a place to go on Sunday morning that would embrace all of those errors that I just mentioned. There are those that deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. They just chalk it all up to allegory in Scripture. Or they'll say, well, Jesus was just a great religious reformer. I tell you, I don't want to just follow a mere man here in this world. A mere mortal man will get you in trouble. Don't follow me. I'll get you in trouble pretty soon. But when we follow the Son of God, that's where our hope is. He'll never lead us astray. So Jude writes them and says, you have to be careful about being deceived. You have to be careful about being distracted from the truth. Now, I want to tell you, one of the great challenges that we have in our world today as God's people, I believe, is allowing the distractions of the enemy to take our focus off the truth and to lead us astray. Oh, my friends, we live in a world of distractions, don't we? If we're being honest with ourselves this morning, we probably came to the house of the Lord distracted about things. Maybe it's major things that are going on in life. But if we're really being honest, maybe we're being distracted about where we're going to eat after church. Is Brother Michael going to finish up around noontime so we can beat the Methodists over to Woody's and get some barbecue? We live in a distracted time. And I want to tell you, it seems that there is Satan has not gotten stronger, but the tools that he has in his toolbox for distraction today is incredible. And if we're being honest, we allow these distractions in our lives to temper how we approach God in worship, how we approach God in the midst of the challenges of our lives, what we allow to dominate our thoughts and our minds. So much of it is distracting and from the world. And, you know, if we're not careful as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can start embracing the distractions of the world and bring them into our worship of God. That's what many have done today. And I want you to understand that when we do that, we distort the truth and we suffer because of it as God's people. We're not to bring the things of the world, the distractions of the world, into the worship of God. We're in fact supposed to do the opposite. We're to come together as God's people and put away the distractions of the world. And we try to do that. And we hopefully it's reflected in our practice and what we do here, how we worship. We try to eliminate distractions of the world and we try to adhere to the simple pattern of God's word. But even more so within us, Lord, help us not to come to this place being distracted by all of the noise of the world. So we have that. Going to verse 4 here in the book of Jude. He starts to warn them in verse 4. And we're going to pick this one apart here for the next few minutes. He says that they're to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. And now, verse 4, he starts to warn them about what was happening. He starts by saying, for there are certain men crept in unawares. What he's talking about here is the challenge that we have as God's people from individuals that would come and try to infiltrate our lives, infiltrate the body of Christ by using subtlety. Now, when he talks about certain men, understand that he's talking about both men and women. He's not talking about just men specifically, but in the general sense, he's warning God's people that there are those that will creep in unaware. Now, this word creep in, when you go back and you look at this, the original language in this word, it literally means to come in and sit alongside another. He says that as God's people, we have to be careful. In our earnestly contending for the faith, we have to be on guard for those that would come in and come alongside us and distract us from the truth of God's word. This word crept in unawares, it paints a picture of someone coming in under the guise of something else. What Jude is saying here is that there are influences that will come in our lives that will give off the appearance of being our friends or having our best interests at heart. And we see that after a while, that's not their agenda at all. You need to understand that that's a good practice in life in general. Not everyone that wants to be your friend or claims to be your friend should be allowed to enter into your lives, because some people will try to take advantage of you and purport to be having your best interests at heart or being your friend. You know, they tell you everything that you want to hear, and they ingratiate themselves with you. Jude says, as God's people, we have to contend for the faith and understand that there are some that will come in unaware, and they will try to cause harm in your lives and friendships. So, not young people, you have to be discerning in your friendships. That doesn't mean that you have to be aloof. But again, everybody that says they want to be your friend does not always have your best interests at heart. And people can be very deceptive. And in the church sense, he says for us as God's people, be aware, he says right here, in the early church, there were those that crept in unaware. Well, what did they do? They came in and they ingratiated themselves with God's people. I want you to understand, Satan is never going to come through the doors of this church in his real form, if you will. He's not going to kick the door open and come in like some hideous, grotesque monster that you would see in some Marvel movie. He's not going to do that. He's going to come in subtly. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, that Satan, he transforms himself, I think 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says to God's people, don't marvel, don't be surprised that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So infiltration will not come in as the boogeyman, or as a monster in some hideous form. It's not going to come in and kick in the door or crash through the wall like the Kool-Aid man and announce, "Here I am, I'm Satan. Here, I'm coming in. I'm going to bring error and false teaching. I'm going to deceive you and turn you away from the faith." No, it's going to come in and ingratiate itself to you. It's going to be attractive. It's going to be well-spoken. It's going to be a pleasing personality. Creep in unaware. Jude is here warning God's people that those that would come in and pervert the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to come in and they're going to be speaking pleasing words. They're going to ingratiate themselves to you. And once they get entrenched in, then they're going to start revealing their agenda that's not in accordance with God's word. And I think what happens in our lives from a religious perspective and even just a personal perspective is that sometimes folks will ingratiate themselves to us to the point where when we do recognize error, we either want to overlook it or we want to dismiss it. Jude says, be careful of this. He says, there are certain men who crept in unawares, but notice who these men were. In verse 4, as we read on, it says, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. I want you to understand, as we looked in the book of Daniel, we talked quite a bit about spiritual warfare, and we talked about Satan and Satan's hierarchy and the principalities and the powers and the forces of darkness that Satan has. Again, he has infiltrated every institution of this world. You wonder why Washington is messed up today. Satan has minions that are in high places, spiritual wickedness in high places, causing chaos. You wonder why corporations have corruption. You wonder why you hear of scandals in Hollywood and scandals even in our own community. Folks that you thought were good, upstanding people, and they do terrible things. It's because of spiritual wickedness in high places. Jude is saying right here that Satan and his work against the Lord's church is that there are certain individuals that he has put in charge of causing chaos amongst God's people. And again, it's not going to come through the door like some monster in a movie. It's going to be very subtle. It's going to be pleasing, going to be popular, going to be someone that ingratiates themselves. And again, you think about that in our personal lives. That's why we have to be discerning as God's people. That's why we have to understand what the faith is to earnestly contend for it. And it is hard work, but we're called to do it. So we have these that are creeping in. We go out further on in verse 4, and notice what happens. We have these certain men that come in, and they creep in unaware, who Jude says they were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What do they do? What is their mission? What is their end goal? It says this, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what I said just a few minutes ago. You can always make a discernment between truth and error in a religious group and in any group of people by how they portray the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, Jude references that here, but he also references something else. He also talks about how they pervert the grace of God. Now, notice that. We have two things here. Individuals that are coming in perverting the grace of God, confusing God's people about what the grace of God is, and then denying the Lord God and our Father Jesus Christ. This word here, when it talks about turning the grace of God, this word turning here literally means to replace truth with their own slant of what they think the truth ought to be. So they pervert or they turn God's grace into something else. Well, Jude uses the term lasciviousness here, and this word lascivious is oftentimes associated with sexual sins, sensual sins. But understand, lasciviousness means more than that. You can put greed under the banner of lasciviousness, lying, untruths, covetousness, all of that falls under the category of that term lasciviousness. Although again, we see that it's also it's oftentimes associated with that sin of the flesh. But he says this is their mission, to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And I want you to think about the days that we're living in today. Well, let's go back to Jude's day. These certain men that were creeping in unaware, they were teaching a couple of things. When we think about this road as far as perverting the grace of God, essentially what they were saying was, well, you know, you can embrace Jesus. You can be a part of the church. You can come and assemble and worship together. But, you know, based off of what we understand is that you can live any kind of lifestyle that you want to, and all of that is covered under the grace of God. That's right. We're going to see that from God's word here in just a minute. But you see, there's nothing new under the sun. These folks taught, and when you think about this philosophy that there's nothing good in the flesh, well, it inevitably leads to the idea of, well, why bother to keep my flesh under control? I can do whatever I want to in the flesh. Well, that's what he has in mind here when he talks about lasciviousness. You can live an immoral life. You can live a life of greed. You can live a life deceiving others or stealing or coveting what your neighbors and what your friends have. And it really doesn't matter in the big scheme of things. In other words, they were saying, well, you just do you. And you know, God doesn't, there's not going to be any accountability for that. That's not the truth. You know, there's a balance there. That's not the truth. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and see what Paul said about this. When you go to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he was strong on grace, wasn't he?
Yes, sir.
I'm thankful for that. When we read the book of Ephesians chapter 2, aren't you thankful for by grace are you saved through faith that of yourselves is the gift of God? Not of works, lest any man should boast. But Paul was a proponent of a proper view of God's grace. Let's see, we'll end of Romans chapter 5, and then the first part of Romans chapter 6, we get the biblical perspective. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says this. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. What Paul was talking about, Paul was talking about, you know, an individual living their lives, you know, an individual living their lives apart from an understanding of God's commandments, they're not going to know what right and wrong is, are they? You know, if you hadn't been exposed to the teachings, think about, you know, what Paul was writing about, the Old Testament law. If you had never been exposed to any of that in your life, and you're just living your life out there, Paul's saying you're not going to know what's right and what's wrong. You're not going to know what's pleasing to God and what's displeasing to God. But what he's talking about in Romans chapter 5 is when God works in the lives of one of his children and quickens them, and now they have an understanding of spiritual things and the understanding of the things of God. He says that that's where the grace of God comes in. He says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. When the law entered, he's talking about, you know, there came a point when I realized my behavior was a transgression of God's law. When that law entered, that offense abounded. I know now what's wrong. I know now what I'm supposed to do and what I'm not supposed to do. Well, then he talks about the grace of God there, and he says this. He says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to know that God's grace far transcends the whole of our lives? That God's grace just doesn't cover the things that we do now, but his grace covered those sins that we didn't even know were sins. Before the work of the Spirit in our lives, the grace of God abounded, didn't it? Christ died on the cross. He died for all of our sins. He died for the sins that I wasn't even aware of when I committed them. So Paul essentially said, I was doing sinful things that I had never thought of it as such. But God's grace covered this. Then he starts in verse 21, he says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul saying here that I have been saved eternally. By the grace of God, I have been saved. I am not condemned to an eternal hell, but I've been blessed through the work of Jesus Christ to have this hope in heaven, and someday I'll be in the presence of the Lord in heaven someday. He's talking about this, the grace of God in salvation. I once sinned, and I wasn't even aware that I was sinning against God. The Spirit of God comes in, I'm convicted of my sin. God's grace covered that. God's grace paid my sin debt, and I'm going to be in heaven someday. Well, Paul anticipated what Jude was going to be contending with some years later when he wrote Romans chapter 6. Notice, he answers the question. Before anybody has any time at all to try to slide anything there, Paul brings up the question. What shall we say then? Ask the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This is the strongest term that Paul writes in God's Word. He says, God forbid. Commentators would say to get the emphasis that Paul was trying to portray here when he said, God forbid, that we would have to scream this at the top of our lungs. He says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul answers that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now, there were those that had crept in unawares amongst God's people during the time of Jude that was saying just that. Live it up in this world. Do whatever feels good to you. You just follow your own course in this life, and you sin, grace will abound. So Paul was countering this way back in the book of Romans. No, we don't continue in sin that grace may abound. That's not what grace is. Grace ain't a get-out-of-jail-free card for God's people to act any way that they want to. No, we act in a way, in a manner, we strive to act in a way that's pleasing to God and in accordance to His Word because of the grace that He has given us and delivered us from. There are those that will pervert grace and say, well, you can live any old way here in this world and God is not concerned about your personal behavior. Paul says, no way. We're not to sin that grace may abound. I want you to understand that true grace has changed us as God's people. True grace has said that I no longer want to live according to the flesh. I am no longer my own master, but I serve a master that's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Infiltrators into God's people during Jude's time were saying that you can live any kind of lifestyle that you want, that God's grace makes it okay. No, my friends, that's not God's grace. That's taking advantage of God's grace, and that's making a mockery of God's truth and God's Word. We need to understand, Paul says that shall I continue to sin and sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I think what we have to be careful of, and perhaps it was also during the time of Jude, but in our time as well, sometimes we associate what we perceive to be fair, what we perceive to be right, and equate it with God's grace. I want you to understand that grace and fairness are two different things. And when you think about fairness versus grace, I'll take grace any day. So we live in a world today where they'll say, well, I just want my just desserts. I just want what I believe to be fair in my life. I want things to be fair in my life, so I can do whatever I want to do here in this world. My friends, we need to understand that we want grace ultimately as God's people. I'm thankful that we weren't saved based off of fairness. Because if we got what was fair, we would be condemned to an eternal hell. We got grace and God coming down and bearing our sins on the cross while he was here in this world. That wasn't fair. The spotless, sinless Lamb of God came into this world and bore our punishment. So we need to understand today, as God's people, we need to pursue grace and not what's fair or not what we think that we should think that we need. The devil and his mission is to try to take our eyes off of God and try to legitimize sin. But we need to understand that as God's word, as God's people, we need to adhere to his word and contend for the faith and fight the good fight of faith. Now, we're going to struggle with sin. I don't want you to go away from here thinking that we can finally conquer sin in this flesh here in this world, because we can't. But we realize it's a battle. But I think we have to be careful not to stop fighting the battle and be distracted by Satan and his emissaries. So we have that infiltration. And notice this, again, notice what they do. They turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, into sinful living, really turn things upside down and try to confuse God's people into thinking things that are displeasing to God are okay because of the grace of God. No, that's not the case. And then the second part of this, and I want us to think about this. He says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that one of these things that happens here is denying the only Lord God. Now, this rendition here, this translation of this first speaking of our Lord, Lord God, the word is literally despotis. It's where we get the word despot. You know, we have people in our world today that are ruling peoples and lands and nations as a despot. You know, I think about North Korea. They're ruled by a despot, someone that's heavy-handed. And you know, you think about China. China is being ruled by a despot, someone with absolute power. And we think about that in a negative connotation in so many ways. But I want you to understand, when it's referring to our Lord God here as the despotis, it's talking about the one sovereign ruler. There's not a negative context. Jude is saying here that they are seeking to deny the only one true sovereign ruler of the world, our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Satan, he's trying to pervert the grace of God into something that's error. And he's trying to deny the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that he does that is he tries to convince God's people that God really isn't the sovereign authoritarian ruler over all. And has he not had a field day with that? As God's people, we need to recognize that God indeed is the ruler of our lives. And let me say this, whether we believe it or not, he is the sovereign ruler over all. Again, you see this theme. Remember how Jude referred to himself, not as the half-brother of Jesus, not as one of Jesus' closest confidants here in this world, but he referred to himself as a servant, and now he reveals who the master is, the only Lord God. He is our sovereign. He is our ruler. He is our God. And we have this infiltration of these false teachers that are saying now, no, he really does not have authority over my life or your life either. And let me say this, I want you to listen up, especially young folks today. I want you to understand that you are going to be ruled by something in this world. The prevailing thoughts of the day says that we're completely autonomous, we're complete individuals, and we can live our lives free of any authority and of any rule. Something's going to rule in your life. Something is going to dominate the decisions that you make, the actions that you take, the philosophies that you embrace. Something's going to rule. And I want you to understand, as a child of God, that has the Spirit of God dwelling within you, that's been touched by the Spirit of God, I want you to recognize that God is to be the ruler of your life. Now, these false teachers were saying, well, not really. And ultimately they were saying, well, the Lord really doesn't have ultimate authority. They were leading people astray to the point where people were denying that. People were, during Jude's time, were walking away and saying that, no, Jesus doesn't have ultimate authority in my life. He's not the one whom I base my decisions upon. And Lord, help us from that ideology. Again, whether we embrace it or not, He is the ruler over all. But for us as His disciples, we're to live our lives in accordance with His word, in accordance to His rule. Now that means what we do is we measure everything in accordance to the word of God. We filter everything else through that. Who we choose to, again, thinking about along fringe, who we choose to make friends with. Who we choose to associate in our lives, the philosophies of our lives, the worldviews that we choose to embrace, it is to all be filtered through God's Word. If we're truly living our lives where He is the ruler, He is the final decision maker, it's not about my preferences. It's not about the choices that I want to make. My choices need to be tempered with God's word. The decisions that I make need to be measured in with Scripture. And that's why Jude was saying to God's people, you're to earnestly contend for the faith. We all have different ideologies. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different philosophies. We all have different struggles. We have different sins that we struggle with. We have different intensities of sins that we struggle with. We have different influences in our lives. Jude is saying that as God's people, be on alert and don't allow individuals to come and infiltrate your life that will turn you from denying that the Lord has authority in your life. Because there are those that will be glad to do that. Later on in Jude, we read about these. Verse 8 in the book of Jude. Jude warns, he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despising dominion, and speak evil of all dignities. Do you notice that? Despising dominion. There's an element in this world that's been around and will continue to be around that's going to try to encourage you to despise the ultimate authority of God. We live in this democracy, and we have this opportunity to elect those that represent us, and there's challenges. We have some that are good, some that are not so good, and this idea of authority. I want you to understand that our Lord God, He's the ultimate authority. And when you say, I'm going to choose to go my own way, I'm going to choose to do what I want to do rather than what God's word says, you're despising the dominion of God. You're allowing something else to rule in your life. And that's it. The challenges that we go through, the struggles that we go through, who's ruling your life? If you're allowing, people struggle. We struggle with this battle on a daily basis. People who are overtaken many times by drugs and alcohol, they've allowed that to rule their lives. Those that have gotten caught up in criminal activities and theft and robbery, they've allowed the love of money to rule their lives. Those that will compromise everything, to gain popularity and notoriety, they've allowed the love of self to rule their lives. If we're not careful, we can allow ourselves, the love of ourselves to become what has dominion in our lives. Or the love of what popular culture's attention is on today. Or even our own children. If we're not careful, we can allow our children to be the dominion in our lives, and what we allow and how we spend the rest of our lives and the rest of our days. No, we as God's people, we are to allow to have the Lord God as the one who we acknowledge as the rule over our lives. And we filter everything else from that. But they, during the time of Jude, they had those that wanted to do their own thing separate from the authority of God, to the point where they got to where they were leading God's people astray, and there were those that were even denying the deity of Jesus Christ. I remember reading several years ago, there's a group that focuses on doing polls and surveys of those that profess to believe in Jesus Christ in different areas of Christianity, the Barna group. They'll come out with a book every 20 years or so based off of the findings that they found when they've surveyed God's people. And some time ago, they did a survey amongst those that would be under the umbrella of quote-unquote evangelical Christianity about the very thing that we're reading about in the book of Jude, about the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, George Barna and his group of folks that survey, the last time around, they surveyed a sampling of those that were, again, quote-unquote, evangelical Christians. You know, traditionally, those that are the more conservative branch of Christians, as you think about religion in our nation as a whole. And what they found was that 48% of millennials believed in the deity of Jesus Christ. 48% believed that Jesus Christ was really God. These were people in conservative religious circles. What are the other ones believing that are going to church about Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ the Son of God? That's the question. 48% said yes. 52% said, I'm not sure or no. Gen X, what they found amongst Gen X was that 55% of them believed in the deity of Jesus Christ. But again, you have to ask, what about the other 45? So Gen X, was that more? They actually believed in the deity of Christ more than the generation before them. You know, as God's people coming together as the church, you have to ask the question, why don't 100% of God's people believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Because we live in a world that's trying to distract God's people and take their lives over the one who has ultimate authority in their lives. And again, I'll say it for the third time. Every cult, every aberrant group of folks that stray away from God's word, it always comes back to what they believe about Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Lord, deliver us from this. He said that they would come and they would deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful, friends, that we do have the truth of God's word. I'm thankful that God is able to overcome the shortcomings of men, that God's able to bless us in spite of ourselves. And I want you to understand what we've said from God's word does not impact your eternal life. I'm thankful, again, as we've already talked about the grace of God, heaven is our home. God is going to be ultimately victorious in this world. He's already had victory over sin. And we understand from His word that He is the one that is the sovereign King of kings and ruler of all, the Lord of lords. What we as God's people need to do today is to acknowledge that. And I want to encourage you, it's gotten 12 o'clock. God is the ruler over all. We need to acknowledge that in our lives. And we need to hold ourselves accountable to that truth. And we need to be aware as God's people that there will be those that are very subtle that will come in and try to pull us off of that target. Lord, help us in the world that we live in today to be discerning, to walk in wisdom, and to be ready to encourage and minister to one another as we walk here in this world. Because it is hard work. Let's turn to song number 157 this morning. I'm sorry, 154.